Welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 31 and we're going to begin with verse 15. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death.
I want you to look at how serious this thing was about the Sabbath and look at what it's pointing to. We've already established the fact that Jesus is our Sabbath, so the Sabbath is pointing to Jesus. So someone who worked on the Sabbath was put to death.
Mm-hmm.
Capital punishment, right? Now you think about this. Those who do not exercise their faith in Jesus and rest in Jesus, what are they going to experience? Regardless of what you're hearing teaching or taught today, Jesus is the only way, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
And so a person who doesn't rest in Jesus will be cut off.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about a spiritual separation from the life of God. And so this is why so much emphasis is being placed on Sabbath here, is letting us know how important Jesus Christ is to our life. We must rest in Him. You understand? Otherwise, God doesn't, there's no back door. Jesus said, He's the door.
Mm-hmm.
There's no back door. We have to come through Him. And you come through Him by believing in Him. When asked what work are they to do, what's the work we're to do? He said, this is the work of God. Believe on me.
Mm-hmm.
That's the work of God. No work, faith. Now, I have to qualify this. Once you rest in Jesus, in faith, faith always has a corresponding action. There's a difference between acting on your faith and doing works to try to obtain something.
Yeah.
You follow me?
Right.
No, we work because of what's already been obtained. You see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant.
Perpetual covenant?
Yes.
God's wanting us to rest perpetually. Amen. Not a bad deal. You can trade works for rest, right? But people are still trying to do things by works.
Mm-hmm.
You see, this was a situation Paul ran into, especially you see this with the Galatians. And also you look at the 15th chapter of Acts. There were people who were saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus, we accept that, but then you have to be circumcised. That's works. So they're trying to add works to faith. You don't add anything to faith. Faith would get you what you need. You understand? And then because you have faith, then you'll do the works of the Lord. Okay.
I'm going to say one more thing, if I may, about this. And we've talked about this before. But if you've heard somebody say, I think I've done enough good things. I think I've been good enough that when I get to heaven, they're going to let me in. That's that works mentality that we're talking about here. That's not resting in the complete redemptive work of Jesus. That's resting in your own ability to do right.
Actually, we've given an assignment here on what does it take? What do you think it takes to receive eternal life? And we'll get the response like, just do the best you can, you know, work and be morally good and all that. Well, that's not going to get you eternal life.
Mm-mm.
The only thing that's going to get you eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ, who is our life. Now, obviously, we should be morally good and all the other, but if you're following the Lord and you're resting in the Lord, you're not going to be out here acting like the devil.
You're not going to want to because you have a new nature. Right? You have the divine nature on the inside of you. Verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
The Lord rested after the work was done. We're to rest after the work is done. And the work has been done. The law has been fulfilled. That's the work, okay? The law has been fulfilled. So now we're to rest in what's already been done.
Good stuff. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of testimony. Tablets are tables of stone written with the finger of God.
Heather and I were talking about this earlier, how incredible this is.
Yes.
God makes these tablets himself out of stone. Then he writes with his finger these commandments, this covenant, okay, on these tablets of stone, and now he gives them to Moses. Now just keep that in the back of your mind, okay?
That is incredible to me. All right, chapter 32. This chapter records the impatience of Israel, the making of the golden calf, God's awareness of Israel's sin, God's anger, Moses' intercession, the Lord's response, Moses and Joshua returning to the camp, Moses' anger and actions, the response of the tribe of Levi, Moses' intercession for the people's sin, and the plague that came upon the Israelites. Let's look at the first verse, chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him.
Now, this is beyond my understanding. Okay, make gods for us. If I can make it, I'm smarter than it.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. And so, you know, here Moses is on the mount before God, and he's up there longer than they think he should be. And so they figure something's happened. Now, think about this. They saw him go up on that mount that was smoking and fire.
Mm-hmm.
They probably consumed, I guess. I don't know what happened to him. Now, Moses left Aaron and her in charge. Now, this is before the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
This was before Aaron's high priest and all that, okay? So he leaves them in charge to where if the people have some situation to come up, then they're to make their appeal to Aaron and her, and they're to guide them and make right decisions. And so a group of people come to Aaron, and I say, look, we don't know what's happened to Moses. So, make us gods. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
That led them out of Egypt. Well, listen, if you're making, it didn't lead you out. You understand? And this shows you why Aaron was not selected to be the number one man. Because he didn't have enough backbone to stand up and do what's right. He did not stay submitted to the will and ways of God. I'm going to tell you that leadership for God will have to be strong enough that it doesn't cave in to the outside pressure of political people. And probably the group that came to him was probably leaders of tribes, you know, influential people saying, make us gods. Well, okay, if that's what you want. No. And there's a consequence to it.
And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron.
Now just think about how this God's being made. Okay? This is God with a little G. Mm-hmm. Okay? The gold earrings, the things that God had moved on the hearts of the Egyptians to give the people, where Israel came out with the gold from Egypt, you understand? Aaron says, all right, break all that off and give it to me. Well, I mean, you know, gold's valuable, right? So they do it. They give him the gold that they had so he can make them a god. I remember being in India back a few years ago and just walking around. One day, wasn't ministering during the day, ministering at night, and I walked by this shop, and I looked in there and I thought, what in the world is this? And I just walked in, and it was lines of idols, like silver idols or whatever. So you could go in and choose the god of your choice that you wanted to burn incense to or that you wanted to worship. Now, that to me was outlandish in that it's an idol, but here, right here, people in America are worshiping the god of their choice, a god of their imagination, not the true and living God. People have their own idea of how God should be and how they should approach God, and that's what they do, rather than to follow God's protocol. Okay? And so they give Aaron the gold. And we keep reading it?
I do, but I just want to mention one thing about that. You're exactly right. You hear about God as a woman. God is all kinds of things that people conjure up in their mind.
Write a Bible to match what they believe.
Yes. Okay.
Man was made in the image of God. I'm not confused about my gender. So I'm not confused about God's. Yeah. And I did say man. Because the woman was taken out of me.
Mm-hmm.
That's the teaching in and of itself. Okay.
Okay. And verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he made it a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt."
So Aaron takes these earrings and this gold, and he hands them over to be melted and poured into a mold, the shape. So you get the gold, you heat it, liquefy it, pour it into a mold that somebody has made in the image of a calf. And so this thing is cast, and after this cast is formed, it's tooled to where, you know, it's detailed out and the casting marks off of it, all that type stuff. And then, what does Aaron say? Israel, this is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now you need to be brain dead to believe that. You just made it. It didn't even exist when you came out of Egypt. But this will show you the fickleness of people, how they'll fabricate a belief and start worshiping something that you know is an absolute lie. That calf did not bring them out of Egypt. But boy, they're having a big party, big festival over this thing.
Mm-hmm.
People are doing the same thing today because they don't know who God is.
And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it and made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord."
So they you know, they mold this calf, and Aaron looks at this thing, and all right, tomorrow, he builds an altar. Tomorrow, we're going to worship this God. Party time tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not how I worship God. But that's how the church wants to do it today, party time. I mean, we're so far off base, it's not even funny in the way we approach God. God is to be approached with an awesome respect. You understand? But you can keep yes, reading. Sir. I jumped ahead of you, not sure.
And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play.
So early the next morning, they offered these burnt offerings, peace offerings to this calf. And it says they sat down to eat and rose and expressed their merriment. You understand they're eating the sacrifices offered to the calf. Okay? And so they're having a real joyful time. You with me? With this God that has been fabricated by them, while Moses is on the mount in the presence of God, the true God.
And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people, which thou brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves.
So God tells Moses what's going on.
Yeah.
He tells them that these Israelites, they've made a god, and they're calling that the God that brought them out of Egypt. This is an interesting conversation between Moses and God.
Mm-hmm.
God calls them your people.
Yeah.
And later on, Moses calls them your people. You understand? Okay.
And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.
You know, one of the things that the Lord told Moses when he told him about the calf, the god that they had made, he said, the people are destroying themselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's self-destruction.
Yeah.
When you fabricate your own God to worship, it's self-destruction.
Yeah.
You're going down. I mean, that's just a fact of life. And then God told Moses that they'd worshiped and sacrificed to this calf which they'd made, and saying that this was the God that brought them out of Egypt. And then God has something else to say about them.
Yeah, he said, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation.
So the Lord said to Moses, I've watched these people. I found them to be obstinate. Therefore, just let me pour out my wrath on them and consume them. And from you and your descendants, I'll make a great nation. You know what God said? Moses, step aside, and I'll annihilate them, and we'll start over with you. Now, this is the mark of a leader. Moses stands in the gap.
He said, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest be thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.
Now, this just shows you the relationship that Moses had with God. It's absolutely incredible. Moses is having a conversation with God. As a matter of fact, when God rebuked later on Aaron and Miriam concerning Moses' wife and them speaking against Moses, God says, how dare you talk about, you know, my man. He said, I talk to Moses not like I talk to the prophets. I'm paraphrasing all this. If I'm going to speak to a prophet, it'll be in dreams and visions. That's how I'll reveal myself to him. But Moses is not like that. I talk to Moses as a friend would talk to a friend. Now, the King James Version uses face to face. We know that no man can see the face of God and live. So he's not talking about Moses is looking in my face. What he's saying is we're having a conversation as a friend to a friend. Even Abraham is called the friend of God. He could talk to him as a theophany there, you know, with Sodom and Gomorrah, but not in that awesome presence of God like Moses is in. And God said that there would be nobody else like Moses. Wasn't before, wasn't since. He called him a prophet of God. And so here they're having this conversation, and Moses says, I'm going to paraphrase all this. No, you can't do that, because if you do, then the Egyptians are going to hear about that. These other people are going to hear about it. And they'd say, you just led the nation of Israel out in the wilderness to kill them. And you've already promised Abraham, you made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed's going to be like the sand of the seashore, multiply like the stars. And so we can't wipe them out. Now, this will show you the type man Moses was.
Yeah.
Because these people had already given him a fit.
Mm-hmm.
They murmured and complained against him before they crossed the Red Sea. Mm-hmm. They murmured and complained against him after they crossed the Red Sea. No water. And Moses could have just said, hey, wipe them out and let's start over.
Yeah.
No wonder he's called the meekest of the men of the earth. No, he says, no, don't do that. Now, it's not that the Lord didn't know. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
But he knew Moses was standing in the gap. So he says, step aside and let me do this. No, I'm not going to step aside. Now, that is a friend to a friend. That is intimate relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in it. You with me? Pretty awesome when you think about it.
Yeah, it is. Verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people.
The Lord honored Moses' request, and he didn't completely destroy Israel. Now, judgment came on Israel, but he didn't wipe them out and start over.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So he honored Moses' request.
And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables.
So after this conversation, and God says, all right, I'll turn away from what I was going to do. Moses goes down the mountain, he and Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people miss that. Joshua was with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so they go down the mountain, and Moses is carrying the two tables. with the covenant written on them, front and back side of these rock tablets, okay? So he's carrying them down when he goes in to the camp of Israel.
And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that they sing I do hear."
So when Moses and Joshua draw near the camp of the Israelites, Joshua heard the noise and thought that the Israelites were at war. And you understand, Joshua was a military leader. And Moses told Joshua, he said, the sound that he was hearing was not a cry of victory or a cry of defeat. It was people singing.
And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount.
Now think about this. They get to the camp. Moses sees what's going on, even though God has already told him. He sees the people dancing before this golden calf. Moses became absolutely irate, furious when he saw this. And the result is he threw those tablets that God had made and written on. Moses threw those things down to the ground and broke into pieces. Now here's what you have to realize. The first thing on there is, "You shall have no other God before me." Mm-hmm. Then you're not to make any molten image or any graven image. And what he's standing right there before, what they're calling another God and an image that they've made, and it infuriates him, and he just throws down what God made and broke it. Covenant broken. The Israelites had broken covenant with God. Now you understand, they made covenant with God before Moses went up on the mountain. How quick we forget.
More profound than you think. Verse 20. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it.
Now I want you to think about this. They gave up all that gold they had, right? They make this calf. Moses sees this thing, he has it ground to powder and throws it on the water and makes them drink. They lost everything. You understand? That gold was a total loss to them. Not to mention how disgraceful it was to them. That's an angry man. You made it, you drink it.
Verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief."
The Moses confronts Aaron.
Yeah.
Aaron was in charge. Moses said, "What? What's happened? That you've agreed to such an evil thing," you know, my paraphrase of all this. "What in the world have you done?" And what does Aaron say? "Well, you know how the people are. I mean, they're evil people." Well, he's participating rather than standing against. So he's not taking responsibility for his actions. And he says, "Don't be angry with me." That's his brother.
"For they said unto me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us, As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf.
Now think about this lame duck excuse. What in the world made you do this? Well, you know, here's what happened. The people wanted a god, so I told them to break off the gold, and so they gave me the gold, and we threw it in the fire, and out comes this golden calf. Yeah, right. He didn't say they'd made it. I mean, think of the ignorance of that. And we do some of the, we make stupid statements ourselves like that.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't want to take responsibility for our actions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who was on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him.
Now I've heard preachers preach from this, and they get so far off base because of their ignorance of the word, they don't go back in the Hebrew and look it up. What does it actually mean? They weren't having orgies. They weren't running around naked. What it actually says is when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained and they're vulnerable to the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? Here they are. They're so caught up in this other thing, the enemy can come right in and wipe them out. They lost their protection by putting their attention on the calf and turning away from the protector, God. And so they're unrestrained because Aaron had not taken control of them and they had shamed themselves before their enemies. And he stood at the entrance of the camp, Moses. And he said, All right, who's on the Lord's side? Come to me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the interesting thing is, only the descendants of Levi stepped over. These were Moses' relatives to a degree because he was of the tribe of Levi. None of the other people of the tribes stepped over. Think about it. And this is talking about troops. I'll show you here in a minute.
And he said unto them, Thus said the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men.
So Moses tells those who stepped over, he said, All right, everybody put your sword on. Now go through the camp. Now, this is not laid out chronologically. It jumps back and forth, okay? And so we'll have to go ahead to find out something. He had told the people to repent, but there was an element of people had not repented. And so Moses said, All right, get your sword on, and you go through the camp, and you kill them. And so they killed about 3,000 people because they were so obstinate against God. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what happened today with all the liberals in the world if he would do that today. You're talking about a massacre, you would have one, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
But when God said, don't have other gods before me, that's what he meant.
Mm-hmm. Verse 29, For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.
So Moses tells the Levites to the terminology to confirm their hands to the Lord so that he might bestow a blessing on them that day. And he would bless them because they had taken a stand against their kindred who had violated the Lord's commandment. Now, there's some things I want to say about that, but just let me just say this first. The confirming of the hand to the Lord appears to be a consecration act. By giving their hand to the Lord, they executed their kindred who violated God's commandment. And so it just shows that their love for God was greater than their love for their kindred. So God set them apart that day to minister to him in the tabernacle service throughout their generations. Now, you think about this, you see a principle here. Jesus is saying in the New Testament, if you're going to be my disciple, then it will cost you everything, basically. You have to forsake father, mother, brother, sisters, wife, possessions, if you're going to be my disciple. And you have to take up your cross every day and follow me. In other words, you have to deny yourself every day to follow me. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
So here's the thing. The Levites became ministers before the Lord because they put God as a priority above family and friends. That's what God is requiring of us. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then God must be the priority above our family, above our friends, above our possessions. Nothing between us and God. That's the message that's being conveyed. Okay? And I've been signaled that my time's up, so we're going to have to stop here. And, we'll pick back up with this.
Thursday.
Next session, what's today, Tuesday? We'll
yes,
pick
sir.
Back up
Thursday.
With this Thursday. Yeah. Okay? Bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hand's with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You gracious us to us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you be before you. Amen. Have
Amen.
A great rest of the week, and we'll see you Thursday. And try not to get wet.